morning to each of you, and it's good to join you for this Sunday morning and look around and see the familiar faces, see some unfamiliar faces, see young people that are growing up, and it's always amazing to me to come back and see the change that takes place in families as children grow, and even to the point of meeting them in some other place, and boy, I don't know, would I even recognize that young person anymore, but time just goes by so quickly. And God is so good through all of life. In spite of challenges and trials, God is good, and it's a joy to be here and to be together and to study God's word to us again this morning. God loved us enough that he sent his spirit to live in us, but he gave us his word to guide us through life and to encourage us in the tough times of life. And life throws all kinds of curves at us, unexpected stuff. Sometimes it's good stuff, and we rejoice, and you know, we're happy, we enjoy the good times that God brings into our lives. And sometimes it's tough stuff that we face in our everyday life. And so this morning, as we look into God's word together, I want to encourage us in that. Before I get into the message, I just want to bring greetings from Way of the Cross up in Hamburg. Say hi to all of you from them. And I just want to bless you guys for the support, the financial support, prayers, other things. And in particular, I want to mention the financial support that you guys send to us. We don't communicate often enough, I know, the gratefulness. Yeah, the thankfulness that we have for your financial support in getting going up there, it has made it a lot easier for us. And I want to bless you, and I pray that God will bless each of you as you have given in the past for your generosity. We just really, really deeply appreciate it. Thank you very much for your support. Our bank account is growing, and we've been putting some larger chunks of money toward the building. We still owe about $75,000 on the building, but our account is with you guys' help is getting close to the point where we're talking about, you know, we're getting close. You know, this year, could we finish paying off the building and get rid of that debt? And it would be great to see that go away. I'm not quite sure with some of the renovations we're doing there yet to the building if that will quite happen. But without your support, it wouldn't even be that close. So I just want to thank you again for your generosity. So we look at God's word this morning. Quentin and I have been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're getting close to the end, so I am going to be sharing a message with you that I shared with them 2 weeks ago. So you can turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. And this morning, our topic is on the resurrection. And our last song that we sang talked about when I shall see the King in his beauty. I don't know about you, but that stirs something inside of me. I am looking forward to the day when I can stand before my Father in heaven and just enjoy his presence. We can enjoy it now as we go through life, but it's still in a different sense where it's, shall I say, a little bit more by faith that we enjoy the fact that he is here and he journeys with us through life. And there are times that we can feel him very close as we go through difficult times. But as we think of the anticipation of seeing the King in his beauty, I think inside of us, you know, there are some challenges as we go through life. One of them is the hard times in life test our faith. Is God really there? Does God really care? Is there really even a God? If this stuff happens to me, is there really a God that really knows and cares and loves me? If God is good, why do these things happen? And then there are other times in life where things are going well and jobs going good and we are experiencing just the joys and the pleasures that God has built into our world, and we're going through that, and we get so distracted that sadly, God hardly crosses our mind. And I guess, you know, in thinking about, you know, have you thought about seeing the King this week? As you went through your week, as you lived your life, how much did the reality of an anticipation of seeing the King in His beauty and standing before God and living there in light of eternity, how much was eternity on your mind as you went through this week? I confess for myself that sometimes, that so often, I should say, not sometimes, but so often, it's so easy to get busy and just wrapped up in life and the good things that God has blessed us with, that we don't live in light of anticipation of the resurrection and what that means for us. So this morning, I want to challenge us. I don't know what your life was like this week. I don't know if it was tough, difficult. If it is, I want to encourage you with the hope that there's more to life. We're not here forever. We can look forward to the resurrection. If you have been distracted this week, I want to pull your mind back to the fact that we're not here forever. Someday we're going to experience a resurrection and we're going to stand before God and we're going to give account for what we have done with our life. And I believe all of that is in our chapter here this morning. So I need to get started. I have a lot of material to cover. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter, and there's a lot in it. We're not going to try and pull everything out of it. I want to stir your thinking, and maybe you can go and do more study. Hopefully you will go and do more study on your own. Let's stand as we read God's Word this morning here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that He has... Let me back up. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet.
The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says, all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with the beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man became a living being, and the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, this is your word to us this morning, and so we ask, by your Spirit's power, would you open our ears and our hearts to hear, to receive your word and to understand and to know how to apply it to our life. And so we ask that you would make your presence known here this morning, that we could hear your voice, that it wouldn't just be me speaking, Father, but that you would speak to the hearts of each one of us, including mine. We need you.
In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I have a number of points as we go through this chapter. The truth of the resurrection, the necessity of the resurrection, the victory of the resurrection, the motivation of the resurrection, and the transformation of the resurrection. First of all, looking at the truth of the resurrection, Paul is talking to a church in Corinth, and as we go through the letter that he writes to the church in Corinth, he's answering and addressing a number of questions and addressing a number of issues. One of the questions that is being thrown out in the church at Corinth is the question about the resurrection, even to the point of denying the resurrection, the fact that there is no resurrection of the dead. And so Paul takes the church back to the beginning, back to the gospel. He says, listen, let's take a step back to the beginning and go back. When I came to you, I preached the gospel to you. And when you heard the gospel, you received it, you believed in it, and it's what you're standing in today. It's what you're living for. It's what you're basing life on. And he says, so let's take a look at what the gospel is composed of. He says, I delivered, first of all, that Jesus has to die for sins. And this is according to scriptures. You can go, Paul's saying, go back and look back in scriptures. I had to think of the disciples as they're on the road to Emmaus walking, and they're talking about all the things that happened to Jesus, how he died and how his tomb is empty and what's going on, and there's a lot of fear and doubt. And this third person joins them as they're walking and talking, and he begins to open the scriptures to them and to explain to them from the Old Testament how this Jesus that came was to live, and he was to die, and he was to rise again. And Paul is taking the church at Corinth back to that and saying, the truth is there. The resurrection is a fact. And the truth, it's been in the scriptures all along. The resurrection is true. It's written there. It's put there by God himself. It's according to the scriptures that this needs to happen. And the resurrection is part of that. So Paul says it's what I told you from the beginning. It's part of the gospel that I preached to you from the beginning. Paul says it's in the scriptures. It's been recorded for us to look back and see that this is part of God's plan all along. And Paul said also, look at all the witnesses to it. The resurrection is true. Look at the witnesses. If you want to verify an event, if someone's telling you about an event that happened and it's just an amazing event and it's actually kind of hard to believe and you're there listening, what's one of the questions you ask? Did you actually see this, right? You know, your children come home from school or wherever and they're telling you all about something that happened. They're like, you're a parent, you're like, wait, did you actually see this happen? And, well, no, my friend at school whose mother's cousins, husbands, you know, and down there, it's amazing to me as I listen to stories of even, you know the facts behind the scenes and you hear other stories coming around through the grapevine, what the versions of the event really were. And so eyewitnesses to events are important in the court of law, in life. And Paul, as he's talking about the truth of the resurrection, he's saying, look at all the eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to all the apostles, to Peter, to James. And last of all, I was even an eyewitness of the fact that there is a resurrected Christ. You know, I don't deserve, Paul's saying, I don't deserve this grace and this goodness. But God, by his grace, showed me that he is alive and that the resurrection and the gospel are true. The truth of the resurrection, it's true. And as we look at our world today, down through every generation, the truth of the resurrection has been challenged. You can go online and you can find current articles today denying the resurrection and questioning its truth and finding ways to disprove the fact that it happened. And so for every generation, it's been challenged. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the gospel, including the resurrection, is true. There's eyewitnesses. God himself has told us that it's part of his story that he's writing. Jesus was going to come. He was going to die. And he's going to rise from the dead. And we have witnesses to the fact that God's power and triumph over death is real. It's true. Paul, as he goes on into this passage of Scripture, Paul says the resurrection is necessary. It's necessary to the gospel. He says, stop and think about the implications, all right, of the question that you're asking. Because he says, if it's preached, if I have preached and the other apostles have preached that Christ rose from the dead, how is it that some among you are saying that there isn't a resurrection from the dead? Stop and think about what you're saying for a moment. If there is no resurrection of the dead, what does that mean about Christ? The man that you have placed your faith in, what does it mean about him then? If there's no resurrection, his bones are somewhere. We don't know where they are, but they're somewhere. And so if there is no resurrection, that means Christ himself didn't even rise from the dead. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, my whole message to you and the message of the gospel is a hoax. You guys are believing a lie. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no point to the message of the gospel and what we're preaching to you. And we're telling lies about what God did. Because Christ isn't alive. He's dead somewhere. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith in Christ is vain. I mean, it's pointless. Christ is no more than a mere mortal. Because death conquered him. Death took him and annihilated him, put him in the ground. And that's the end of this man, Christ, that you've placed your faith in. Your faith is futile. And worst of all, you're still in your sins. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, if death, which came by sin, has conquered Christ the Savior, that means that Christ is no different than a mere man and your sins are still unforgiven. You're still going to have to pay the penalty of your own sins. The necessity of the resurrection to the gospel. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most to be pitied. Here we are. We're denying ourselves the pleasures that most of the world is participating in, only to die and experience death like everybody else and be put in the ground, and there's no future after that. What's the point? We're of all men to be pitied because we're living this life of denial. We're not experiencing the pleasures that are out there in this short lifetime that we have. We're to be pitied because we're living in this dead, this pointless hope. We're living this pointless life of denial, all for nothing. We're going to be put in the ground. And the implications of denying the resurrection are huge for the Christian faith. Christ is alive. He came from the dead. And as we go on, it's necessary to the gospel. Because otherwise our faith in the gospel is pointless if Christ didn't rise. But Paul goes on in verse 20, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive, and he's pointing to a promise that waits for us as followers of Christ. A promise that we can look forward to. The victory of the resurrection. And here, Christ is the first fruits. As we look around us out in nature at this point in time, we look out in our flower beds and everything looks dead, right? There's no sign of life there. You can go dig in the ground. If you would go dig in your flower bed, how many flowers would you find? Like pretty tulips flowers, right? You go dig in your flower bed, you'd see the daffodils, right? Now what would you find? You find these nasty little root things. I remember we were cleaning out our flower beds when we first moved to Hamburg. And we dug up these little sprout thingies. We didn't even quite know what they were as we were cleaning out the flower beds. And the girls were throwing them at each other. They were beating each other with these little bulb things in the ground. But we couldn't tell what they were. And so come next spring, suddenly we've got a yard full of bluebells growing all over in our yard. We didn't know what they were. They looked like just any kind of bulb, but they were flowers. And that's the picture we get as we look at this section of verses. Starting at verse 30. Christ is risen from the dead. He's the first fruit. It's like those little daffodils, those little crocuses that in the springtime we come out in our flower beds and they look so dead, and all of a sudden, hey, look, Mom, I saw the yellow flowers coming up in our flower bed. I saw the crocuses that are just starting to bloom. And there's life there. We couldn't see any life, but there's life. And we see those first bulbs and we begin to watch from that point on, because we want to see the rest of the flowers that are planted in our flower bed. Those crocuses are the first fruits, so to speak, of the flowers that are yet to come. And that's what Jesus is here. Jesus is risen from the dead, and his resurrection is representative of what's going to happen to us someday. Jesus isn't the only one that's going to be resurrected. Our bodies, as we die, are going to be placed in the ground like those old flower bulbs. And we're going to lie there, and we're going to look pretty dead. And we are dead, physically speaking. Not spiritually speaking, but physically speaking. But someday, that old body, Christ, the victory that Christ had over death in his resurrection, is going to become ours to experience as well. By man, for since by man came death, through Adam, we all because of Adam's sin, and the nature of Adam, the Adamic nature that we have, we will go through physical death. If Christ doesn't return first, if we don't experience the rapture first, we will go through physical death. Our bodies will die, and we will be laid in the ground as a result of our Adamic nature. But Christ is the first fruits, and when he comes, we then will be like the rest of the flowers in our flower beds that will bloom. We're gonna leave the ground, and we're gonna be resurrected. And Christ is the victor. I love the promises that are here in this passage of Scripture, because we look at our world today, and our world today is deteriorating into chaos, into war, into internal turmoil, and it really, as you look around and you listen to the news, to me, it's discouraging. And it looks like in so many ways, on so many fronts, that evil is triumphing. And as I read the news, you know, it's interesting to read it from a perspective of knowing that evil doesn't win in the end, that Christ is the victor. And that's what this passage is talking about, because Jesus is going to come, and all the whole world, all the dictators, all the powerful leaders, all everything is going to come, and they're going to come under his control. And someday he will reign. And you know, we could imagine a way, I suppose, where, you know, the powerful world leaders, Putin and Biden and I don't know, the Chinese dictator, you know, could come and could, there would be a way that I could imagine that I could force them to do what I wanted them to do, that I could control them, that I could exercise power over them. I could imagine a way that could happen, all right? Not that it's very likely, of course, but there are some things over which that you and I have no control and can never have power. Death is one of those things. There is no way that any one of us can have any power when it comes to looking at death. We can't control it. We will go through it. We will experience it. But we can't change it. We can't change the outcome. Christ is the victor over everything, including death. It says the last enemy that will be destroyed by Christ in bringing everything under his control. And the last enemy that he's going to deal with is death. And when he destroys death, we will experience the resurrection. The power of God in this passage, you know, as we look at our world, to me is inspiring. It gives me hope. It gives me an anticipation of a future when this whole world is changed. All of the turmoil will be done.
And Christ will reign and there will be peace and we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. I am looking forward to that. So the victory of the resurrection, the destroying of death as the last enemy. The motivation of the resurrection. Down in verse 29. Some tough verses there. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? How do you explain that? In reading different resources, there was a lot of different suggestions. A couple things that I would like to point out. One thing I would like to say. Some of these ambiguous passages of Scripture, I think we tend to get sidetracked on. And I think they tend to distract us from understandable truths in the same passage that we're reluctant to apply to our lives. Because I've been in men's Sunday school classes where we might end up discussing this whole verse for the whole class and don't get on to other verses that we know there's good practical stuff there. But a couple things that I'd like to suggest for this. One is that possibly this was a practice outside of the church, and Paul is saying that even people outside of our faith believe in some kind of life after death. And so he's saying, what are they going to do? They baptize people for the dead. Why are they doing that if there is no resurrection? The other suggestion that's a possibility is the word for the dead. Otherwise, why are they baptized for the dead? The suggestion is that those words could be changed to because of the dead. And I think this ties in well with what Paul says later on, but he's saying, why are they baptized? Why are people coming to faith as a result of the testimony of those that have gone on before? Look at people in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11. Those people that have given their lives because of their belief that there is more than just this life. And so they've lived, they've suffered, and they've died because of their hope of the resurrection. And so as I look at the lives of people that have given their life, that have been burned at the stake, that have gone through torture, I look at their life and I say, I want that for myself. I want to believe. And so I become a Christian and I am baptized because of their testimony. And do you understand what I'm saying? It's because of their testimony, because of what I see in their life, that I come to faith, I want to believe, and so I'm baptized because of those that have gone on before me. And one of the reasons I think this might be what Paul is referring to is Paul goes on to talk about his own sacrifice and his own willingness to give his life for the sake of the gospel. And so I can imagine in Paul's day, as Christians were being martyred, as they were giving their life, that people around were looking on and they were seeing these people and hearing the testimony of these people that were suffering for their faith. And they're saying, you know what? I want that. There's something real there. And they are willing to be baptized, which is a crucial point at which oftentimes persecution begins, at the point of baptism. And so they become baptized, they become part of the church, and they're willing to give their life because of the resurrection. They're baptized as a result of those that have gone on before. And Paul says, you know, if the resurrection isn't true, Paul says the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection motivates me to go on and face the hard times that I face in my ministry. Look at what I faced in Ephesus, the beast that I faced. I don't know if he's talking about vicious people or if he's talking about actually facing beasts like lions in an arena. Not quite sure which he's referring to there, but he says, if I have fought, gone through these difficult times, and there is no resurrection, what's the advantage to me? Why should I even go through all of that? There's no point in going through that suffering if the resurrection is true. Because if it doesn't matter, if I die and that's the end, he says, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's go about life like everyone else. Let's throw off all restraint. Let's just enjoy all the immoral pleasures that are around us, because we're never going to rise to give account for any of that stuff anyway. It doesn't really matter. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry and have a good time. Paul says, don't be deceived. And I think that Paul is saying some of this because this was the conclusion that some of the people in the church at Corinth were coming to, as it was being taught, as it was being preached in their church, that there's no resurrection. And so people were coming to the conclusion that, hey, there's no resurrection. I'm not going to give an account. It doesn't matter how I live. I can eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow I die and I'm put in the ground. Why not experience everything there is to experience here in this life? Paul says, don't be deceived. If you're going to keep company with those kind of people, it's going to destroy you. Don't be deceived. And he calls them, rather, to awake to righteousness. He's using a term kind of referring to the resurrection. Be revived to righteousness. Awake to righteousness inside. Let that resurrection already be take place inside you. Awake to right living, to living and walking with God. Don't be deceived by these people over here that are saying you can live and do as you want. It's going to take you away from, it's going to take you in bad places. But awake to righteousness and live for God. And do not sin, he says. And Paul moves on, I think, to some of the other challenges that were being faced as a result of that teaching, that there was no resurrection. Again, going back to those verses, is that it doesn't matter how we live. We can live as we want. There's no resurrection anyway. It doesn't really matter. Was a wrong conclusion as a result of that teaching. The other one is, the whole, I think, that they struggled with is the whole understanding of what happens at the resurrection. And they were denying the resurrection because they didn't really understand what takes place in that event. And I think that's tempting for us today, that, you know, we have a limited understanding of supernatural events that have to do with the spiritual realm. But I think it's important that our ability to understand doesn't eliminate our willingness to believe. Our ability to understand doesn't eliminate our willingness to believe. If I can't explain something, if I can't understand how something logically happens, then I'm unwilling to believe that that can actually happen. That God is actually capable of doing the things that He says He can do. And a lot of people will deny miracles that take place because they can't explain it through medical terms or whatever. But they will deny that something supernatural has happened. And Paul is saying here, Paul is addressing the question that some people are asking, how are the dead raised up? And he begins by using some analogies that we understand. When we plant a garden and we put a seed in the ground, right, we take that kernel of corn and we put it into the ground, does that kernel of corn just become bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger? And we look out in our garden and there's huge kernels of corn out in our garden, right? That's what we see. We plant that kernel of corn and that kernel of corn just becomes bigger and bigger because we planted it, right? Is that what you see in your garden? I don't think so. No, you plant that seed in your ground and you come back and you look and it looks pretty dead. But after a while, the plant that was the life that was in that seed gives the seed gives way to that plant that grows, and we see the green shoots pushing out of the ground, and in the springtime we see the flowers that are coming out of seeds that maybe we planted or other bulbs that we planted. And Paul is using that analogy for us to think about here. You know, that kernel that we plant is just a case for life. It's just a case. And inside that kernel is really where the life is at. If you pulled that kernel apart, could you find the life? The life is this little piece right here, right? You pull it out of the middle. No, you don't see it. And the same is true with our bodies. We put our dead bodies in the ground. Can you see the life that's going to come later? Even though that body's planted? No, we can't see it. But something changes, and it's not the body. The life is there even though we can't see the life in that body that we place in the ground. The spiritual life doesn't die. The spiritual life is still there. And Paul says that the body needs to change. There is a change. And there's all kinds of different bodies in our world, and so it is in the spiritual sense. There is a difference between the natural body and the spiritual body. And the natural body will put on, will change. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. The first Adam, through him came death, but through Jesus and his resurrection comes life. He's the life-giving spirit. Anticipation of the resurrection. The change of the resurrection and anticipation of the resurrection. The word change comes through to me in this passage very powerfully. Something needs to happen. Our flesh and our blood can't inherit a spiritual kingdom. There needs to be a change. How do we go from being physical bodies and not being able to see or materially be a part, that's not giving the idea that I want. But the kingdom of God isn't tangible. We can be a part of an earthly kingdom and we can participate in that. And we do, by our actions, participate in the kingdom of God now. But it's not something tangible that we can see. And so something needs to change to go from our restrictive mortal bodies, our flesh, to a spirit where we can, where we can actually go and be a part and see and experience the kingdom of God as God sees it, and we see the spiritual. And so Paul says, this is how, Paul talks about the change from the need to change from the physical to the spiritual, and here he talks about how that change will take place. Paul says that Jesus is going to return in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet, and the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead are going to be raised incorruptible, and we're going to be changed. I'm so looking forward to that. I'm excited about that. You know, I go out and I run and I come back and I experience all the aches and pains and you know, the more struggle, and I know that some of you go through more physical challenge, and I had to think of Lowell too as I was preparing this message. You know, some of us face a lot of physical challenges, and the older I get and the more I experience the aches and pains and the restrictions of life, the more I'm looking forward to and excited about the day that this takes place, that I am resurrected to a new spiritual body where all those aches and pains are gone, all the tiredness, the things that we struggle with physically, it's going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when that trumpet sounds, we're going to be resurrected. And Paul uses that as he gets to the end of this chapter, and he talks about the victory. Death is going to be swallowed up in victory. No more death. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear what that may look like or how we might die or what the end might look like. Death is going to be swallowed up in victory. It's going to be gone. It's going to be forever put behind us, forever vanquished, never to die again. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul wraps up this passage, he says to them, therefore, because of the resurrection, whatever you're going through, be steadfast, unmovable, stand fast in your faith. Don't let your faith be destroyed by the hard times that are coming along, by the difficulties that are coming in life that would make you question, where is God in all of this? Paul says, hang in there. This isn't all there is. Someday it's all going to be over. All the hard times, all the challenges are going to be done. They're going to be behind us. Whether we're going to be able to remember them or not, I don't know. But it's all going to be past. We're going to experience the resurrection and a new body. And things are going to be made right. If you're going through a hard time this morning, I just want to encourage you to hang in there. Stand fast in your faith. Don't let Satan sway you in your belief in that God is real and that He's good. Stand fast. Hold on. We live in a fallen, broken world, and those times come in different ways to each one of us. But hold on. Stay firm in your faith. Don't let those things sway you. And I don't know what's in store for us as a church for down the road. Will persecution come to us? I believe it probably will. I think it's a matter of time. So I want to challenge us to maintain a vision of the resurrection and to look forward through eyes of faith to what is beyond this life, to a life everlasting. I also want to challenge us too. I don't know where you're at in your walk with God. Maybe there's some things that are distracting you, and they're making you question whether a life of faith is worth it. Is it really worth it to deny all of those things that look so attractive out there? Is it really worth it to live a life of faith and walking with God because it means that I can't do certain things, or that I choose not to do certain things because I want to walk with Jesus and I don't want anything to distract me from that? And sometimes that gets hard, to choose between a life of faith and the things that call to us, that beckon to us, that try to pull us away from that walk with God. And I want to encourage us, hang on to our faith. Don't throw away your faith. Someday there's going to be a resurrection, and someday we will stand before the King who has vanquished everything, including death, and we will kneel at His feet, and we will give account for the way we have lived our life, or the choices that we have made. Have we walked with God, or have we walked away from God? There's a big difference in the way we live our life. And so I want to encourage you, in light of the resurrection this morning, that there's more to this life than the here and now. I want to encourage you, stand fast in your faith. Dig down deeper in your faith. Learn to know God and the good God that He is. He's not a spoil sport like Satan wants us to believe that He is. He's a good God who loves us and has our best in mind. And I want to encourage you, if that's where you find yourself this morning, to stand fast in your faith, to hold on to the end, to pursue that relationship with God for all you're worth. It's going to be worth it. We talked about people that have gone on before, people that have suffered. I don't think there's any one of them that looks back with regret at the life that they chose to live for the cause of Christ and the gospel. Hang in there. The resurrection is coming. Stand fast. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and I love you guys, I really do, I want to see you at the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father,